Well, it's a very great privilege to be here today, and I think it's an even greater privilege to be at the very end of a year and the beginning of another year. We can look back over this last year. I don't know what sort of year it's been for you. The chances are, if the Christian life is anything to go by, it's been one of a mixture. Blessing and sadness. Joy and sorrow. Perhaps there have been partings. Loved ones have gone. Perhaps you've been faced with some tragic or sad news and you don't know how to face it. God has interwoven our lives with these joys, trials, blessings and sorrows. It's a mixture, isn't it? And we're none of us as Christians to expect that we simply sail through life on a bed of roses. That's the modern sort of teaching today, isn't it? Come to the Lord Jesus. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be smiling. If you have any problems, just bring them to him. He takes them all away. Well, my friends, I haven't found that in my Christian life. I'm sure you haven't either. It's a fallacy of the Christian life, isn't it? It's a mockery of the Christian life. We must through much tribulation. That's the reality, isn't it? I wonder what sort of year it has been for you, just by way of introduction. What sort of year has it been for you? There may be one here this morning. I hope I don't have another year like that. Or, it was a good year. I hope it continues, if God spares me, for next year. I don't know what sort of year it's been for you. But today, I believe, is a day of taking stock. And to that end, I'd like us to consider one verse in that psalm that we read, the very last verse, where the psalmist is relating the goodness of God and the mercy of God in the midst of tremendous persecution and opposition from the ungodly. And he says this, but we, that's the people of God, will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful text to begin or to end a year, whichever way you want to look at it. It may have been a year of growing in grace for you. It may have been a year of backsliding. It may have been a year of less or greater love for God. I don't know. But the psalmist has written this psalm at a time of great danger to the people of God from the heathen. In verse 2, the heathen are saying to the people of God, where is your God? Where is your God? And I will say this, dear brethren, aren't we faced with a similar situation today? Where's your God? You Christians, you poor, pathetic bundle, look at you. What a mass of miseries you are. You talk about the joys of heaven. Look at your faces. Do you actually believe you're going to heaven? Well, science has confounded your old-fashioned ideas and thoughts. They've gone with the Victorian period. They're past. Well, think of the modern advances of science, carbon dating, all these wonderful things that put to shame your old-fashioned ideas and thoughts. That's what they're saying, isn't it? Listen to the media. Listen to these eminent professors. These doctors who know all the workings of nature, they think. That's what they're saying. Where is your God? Your God is redundant. It's passé, it's old hat. And the psalmist is facing the situation that I believe in many ways is very similar to what we're facing today. And notice for one moment, and we must never forget this, the great contrast between the godly and between the ungodly. That never changes. Never, ever changes. The righteous, the children of God, the elect, the forgiven, the saved, to the children of the devil, unbelievers, the fearful, and so on. Never, ever changes. So, see the promise. Future blessing. Verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us. Imagine that. God's mind is full of us. Can you think of that? You people in Halsham. Halsham on the coast nearly, you know. Who knows of Halsham? Or Erith, the little back street church. God has been mindful. Aren't you glad? What protection? God's mind is full of you. And we should shout for joy. And the psalmist is taking comfort. He's not oblivious of the situation. Brethren, we're not oblivious of the situation in which God has placed us, are we? We can see it on every side. We are perplexed. We are confronted with the claims of false science, of humanism, of false religion. We see it on every side. And we are being, as it were, squeezed from every possible direction. Nothing's changed, has it? Now, how are you and I going to face the future? That's the question, isn't it? We can either say, well, you know, oh, happy band of pilgrims, in our own little cocoon, we can stay here, meet every few days and have fun and sing a few hymns and hear a few sermons on our way to heaven, we can do that. Or we can make a stand. We can be positive. We can take the fight to the enemy. So then, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless his holy name. There you have it. Or if you take verse 18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, praise the Lord. Now, I'm fond of giving headings. It keeps you to your point. And the three headings I think this verse suggests are as follows. Our memory. How we should use it, suggested by the word but. But. Secondly, a definite and confirmed resolution. But we will bless the Lord. This doesn't come by chance, it comes by action and by, as it were, diligence. And lastly, the timing of such a resolution from this time forth. But then from our memories, our first heading. What memories do you and I have of this past year? Some of you may have been very badly sick. Good. Bad, sad, friends perhaps proving unfaithful, loved ones taken to glory or taken away. Verse 17 says this, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. How often, you know, do we have a day, and none of us know what a day may bring forth, but life is like a treadmill, isn't it? I oftentimes liken it when I give young children's talk to a conveyor belt. You begin on the beginning and you go through adolescence and teenage years, adulthood, middle life, and you come down the other side to where I am now, old age. You can't stop it, can you? And we're all on it, whether you're young or whether you're old. It's the conveyor belt of life, the treadmill of life. Sad memories, perhaps, and perhaps it may be for you, there's been a particular sin that you've been affected by, and you fought against it. Sometimes you've triumphed. Sometimes you've failed. And you come to confess that sin, alas, so often, and you think, how can God put up with me? I'm confessing this same sin again and again and again. Perhaps that's your, as it were, most poignant memory of this last year. Perhaps memories of a greater need of repentance. Oh God, give me genuine sorrow for sin. Oh God, give me genuine repentance. And then to use our memories, perhaps there are fewer than there were before to praise God. Some have been taken. We bless God for any new people who've come to the fellowship, those added to the church. Here and there, new faces. We pray they stay, oftentimes they don't. But alas, there are more gaps. Old so-and-so used to sit that seat there, or there. I remember a pastor in Lincolnshire, he's dead now. It was his habit every Sunday morning, before anyone ever came into the church, to sit in the very seat where he knew people would sit and pray for that individual. Every Sunday morning, without fail. Fewer to praise God. I said to Gary this morning, I had a sad situation some little while ago, a young lady. I've known her for about 5 or 6 years. Fine Christian girl. And she fell away, but was miraculously restored, gloriously restored, no question of it. And she got married to the most sweet, wholesome Christian young man I've ever met. He loves her. And she developed terminal cancer. And she's 28 years old. And I saw her 5 weeks ago, not expected to survive the Christmas. I don't know yet what the situation is. But she said this to her mother, and it was the most humbling thing ever said to me, and it put me in my place. She said, I wonder if Mr. Rainsford, before I die, would take me for a ride in one of his sports cars. What could you say to that? I did. And it was like a little joy of a little child, soon to enter eternity. I wonder how I would feel if my time was soon to come. Would it be with such submission? Would it be with such anticipation of the joys of heaven? I wonder. The fight must continue. My brethren, you and I are in a fight. We read there is no discharge in this warfare. It is a daily fight. We are to take up the cross daily. And those of us who remain must continue to press on. It's not some optional extra that we either take up the cross or not. We are in a fight. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. The little chorus puts it this way. There's a fight to be fought. There's a race to be won. There are dangers to meet by the way. Are you aware of that? Well, of course you are if you're a Christian. It is our duty and privilege both to press on and to be involved in this heavenly work. Will that be your chiefest aim this coming year as God spares you? We are to be a people who praise God. Angels cannot do the work that we can do. And then further consider this. We are at best here for a brief span. Aren't we? That conveyor belt. I spent Christmas with my youngest daughter and my middle daughter. And I remember the Christmases when they were little. Little tots. Now they have these houses and so much. And my wife and I were sitting there sort of just pondering what it was like when they were little. And we had no money, of course. And we would make toys for them. And they would say, Dad, do you remember we made this at bunk bed out of the 2x2? Hideous. But they loved it. They loved it. Now, you see, it would be unthinkable, would it not, to give such a sort of poor present? But then it was all you had. We must press on. We are to be a people who bless God. David Brainard, that great North American a missionary to the great North American Indians, died at the age of 28. You have read the book, Jonathan Edwards' daughter, Jerusha, 18, was engaged to him. And he, because of his labours, riding horses in all sorts of weather to preach to the Indians, developed tuberculosis or consumption. And this young lady, Jerusha, nursed him. And soon after he died, she died of the same complaint. 18 and 28 years old. Or Robert Murray McShane, 29 years old, died of consumption. I'm not advocating activism or fleshly labour. The flesh profiteth nothing. But we are to live holy. And we are to be diligent. And we are to be serious. That great, was it Charles Simeon? I think it was one of those Cambridge missionaries. He said this, be earnest, be earnest, be earnest. And if there's one thing I begin to abhor in the Christian ministry is this flippancy, this frothiness, this overly light-heartedness. There's no place for it. We are to be diligent. As the hymn says, here for a season, then above. Well, my friends, is it your avowed intention from your heart, God helping you, to labour for the kingdom as God spares you for this coming year? And we must stir up our memories to assist us and aid us in this service. God has been good. All the mercy of God this last year to you and I passes knowledge, passes understanding. We deserve nothing but the very depths of hell. We deserve nothing but God's most fiery punishment. And yet we've been preserved and kept for such a time as this. School teachers, Sunday school teachers, what a responsibility is yours to teach young children the things of God. Great responsibilities. Angels, I say, cannot do that work. It's been given to us. We are to remember and to be fully convinced that we are Christians, men and women of God, with a goal, with an aim, and a God to glorify, and as the hymn says, a never dying soul to save. I say duty is not a popular word in Christian circles today, is it? We do away with the fourth commandment so we don't have to come to church twice. Easy, isn't it? Duty? No, no, no. I want to be happy. If it doesn't please me as a Christian, I don't have to do it. We are to remind ourselves again and again that we are here to serve. We are not our own. And remember, too, by way of memory, we have a lifelong battle against sin. There is no let up in that. We may be tempted to dwell upon sad memories. But there have also been good memories. Memories from the past year. Look at verses 9, 10, 11. It says, God has been our shield and help. God has been our defence three times. Verses 12, 13 and 14, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. The Lord will bless us. The promise of future blessing. The Lord shall increase you more and more. Ye are blessed of the Lord. What a position, what glorious position we are in as the children of God. What a blessed position. And we must be sure to bless God. I have to say this to my own personal shame. How often do we go around with faces mournful? It is no virtue to be mournful. We may mourn over sin, that's right. But it is not a virtue to be depressed or mournful for the sake of it. We are told to rejoice. To rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. The ingratitude of many of God's people never ceases to amaze me. And you notice this when sometimes things run contrary to the people of God. They say something like this. You go and see them and say, why me? Why has this happened to me? My friend, why not? You've been so blessed. You see the way that God has blessed them over the years. And suddenly, for a brief period, God has taken away some of his, as it were, sense of his presence. And then they begin to sort of question God's love and trust and so on. Why me? I've done the best I can. Oh, my friend. When you've done all, you're unprofitable servants. And then, what about temporal blessings? Health, loved ones, homes, peace, enough and to spare. We could go on. You know what I mean? Let me put it this way. A blessing God, surely, should be receiving blessings from a blessing people, shouldn't he? A living God should be praised by living people. And we are exhorted to stir up the gift God has bestowed upon us. You can't be passive in this. There are some who, in the Christian, sphere, who almost regard it this passivity. They simply wait. Wait for what? If you're a Christian, you stir up the gift. You're alive to God. This is your privilege. And let us be careful to rouse ourselves and to stir ourselves up and to use our memories that we may be a people who truly bless God. So I ask a question, are you blessing God? Will you bless God? Will you make it your endeavour, God helping you to bless God? And secondly, this resolution to bless God. Not merely a New Year's resolution, that's of the flesh. Verse 17, the dead praise not the Lord. 18, verse 18, but we will bless the Lord. Praise God for the wonderful distinction between the dead and the living. There is no greater distinction in, as it were, life. Alive to God or dead to God. Heaven bound or hell bound. A child of God or a child of the devil. There you have it. A sheep, a goat, and so on. I can give you these various comparisons. Praise God for this wonderful and eternal distinction between the godly and the ungodly. Well then, we ask the question, how are you and I as Christians to bless the Lord? How do we do this? May I make one or two suggestions? By being a people who truly praise God. That sounds trite, doesn't it? I go around various churches, Howsham included. I see a variety of people. Nice people, of course. Always very nice people. And I preach to various congregations. And I wish I could, and I wouldn't do this, I wish I could take a video of people's faces. Now, I'm not advocating truly, brethren, this sort of sick grin. I'm not advocating that. That's a falseness. Solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. But there should be a joy, shouldn't there? Shouldn't there? I'm not advocating jumping up and down or clapping or the rest of it, but there should be a joy, a deep, heart-bound joy. Praising God. Oh, sing unto the Lord. We are told of singing unto the Lord by way of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God is much praised by our making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Isn't God gracious? Singing praise to God should be the most natural thing for the believer, isn't it? Go to some churches, it's a dirge. It really is. It's mournful. I don't mean that in an irreverent way. I'm all for reverence. But it's almost depressing. Depressing, and any ungodly person coming in would think, what on earth is going on? Is this praising their God? Are they rejoicing in their God? Are they happy in their God? I say, singing praises to God should be the most natural thing for the believer. Now, today, alas, we've gone to the other extreme, haven't we? Music has overtaken many a church. The singing has overtaken the preaching. And they're called the worship service, whatever that means. The worship service. So we have all the paraphernalia that goes along with the worship service. The repeated choruses, the repeated hymns, the dancing and all the other things. I'm not advocating that. Let them have that if they wish. I'm advocating that proper heartfelt worship and praise of God, which only the believer can truly offer. The church is now endorsing entertainment, isn't it? As opposed to true spiritual worship. True praise is always God-centered. Always God-centered. You know, in some churches you sing old hymns and they look at you and they think you're mad. It has to be modern and trendy. I say this, all that is old is not good and all that is new is not bad. There's a balance. And then we can bless the Lord by our conversations. Always speak highly of God. Always speak highly of Him. A dear man who's now in glory, I should go and see him, and he would say this, how are you? He said, I'm pressing on. Pressing on. I'm encouraged. See? It sets the tone of our conversation, doesn't it? Sometimes we can come along and by our very face people know we're struggling and they're almost afraid to speak to us. By our conversation, our conduct, our behaviour. James speaks about the tongue. Little member. Oh, but it sets on fire flames and passions. What a small thing the tongue is. How it can be used for good or alas for bad. Our conversations, one with another. Are you encouraged, brethren? You know, that sets a pattern, doesn't it? Sometimes you can't respond to that negatively, can you? You might say, well, I'm being kept. It doesn't matter. It sets the tone of our conversation. I'm looking upwards, and so on. In all our daily round, think much of Him. As you think and meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ, so your conversation will become heavenward. It must follow. Never allow yourselves to speak bad or ill of Him. Never. My Jesus hath done all things well. Yes, when you're in the midst of the fiery trial and temptation, He does all things well. He cannot but do all things well because He is good. Amen. And you believe that, don't you? Of course you do. You wouldn't be here if you didn't, would you? Because I'm getting excited, I'm sorry. Now make that apology. And when we have done all things, we're always unprofitable servants, but He does all things well. And we bless God for who He is. You know, I hear this, and you may have questioned me, I don't know, but so many prayers I hear today never speak of praising God. When I was a young Christian, the men of worth and spiritual esteem always spoke highly of God in their prayers. They would begin the character of God, the nature of God, the glory of God. And now you hear men in the pulpit say, Dear Jesus, dear Jesus, we've come to say hello to you this morning. But what irreverence. But you see what I mean? I don't wish to be flippant or truly, I don't, brethren. I loathe this flippancy. But I'm trying to say we are to speak highly of him. Always. Job could say, though he slay me, and though I'm in a pile of ashes, and I'm covered in boils, and though I've lost my children, I've lost my health, I've lost my wife, I've lost my friends, I'll trust him. Though he slay me, I'll trust him. That's the speaking well of God, isn't it? God is much pleased with our praising and blessing him when things seem to run contrary to us. Oh, it's so much easier to praise God when in the sunshine of his smile, isn't it? But when things seem to run contrary with us and God seems to be hiding himself, to speak highly of him then and to praise him then. That's faithful living. And never be tempted, brethren, to ask the why question. You have no right to ask why God does this. If God does it to you, you accept it and you submit to him. Submission to his will, patience under trial or affliction, that is truly to bless God, I assure you. And then we bless God that we are here and remain to serve him. Why haven't we been taken? You're still here. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. The word but suggests to me many have gone. Some have been called home. Some may have been like Demas. They've forsaken us, having loved this present world. Some may have backslidden. But thank God, you and I remain to serve him. There you have it. In other words, we're still in a fight. We're involved in that spiritual warfare. We're not dead in trespasses and sins. We're alive to God. Alive to him. Who else on this earth are the messengers of God but his people? Everywhere, decline, sin, darkness, apostasy. Yet we remain. Howsham remains. That little church in Erith remains. Why? As a witness and testament to him. To serve him. Kept by his power. Kept from many of the excesses of the world. Bless God that you're redeemed, you're forgiven. Here might I stay and sing no story so divine. There you have it. I could use many illustrations, but they mean the same. And then bless God because you have been blessed of him. Haven't you? I see heads nodding. Rightly so. What blessings have been yours and mine because of we're Christians? Unparalleled blessings. If we were to recount the blessings we have received from the hand of God, would people believe us? Really? If, and I'm not advocating this, if we were to relate the sins we have been forgiven for, would people believe us? They might run from us. We're still here. Still here. Blessed of God. Note this sense of authority and certainty here. God is a blessing God. He delights to give blessing to his people. He will withhold no good thing from his people. And look back over your life, and you can say this as the psalmist said, and every child of God can say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me every day of my life. And that is true, dear friends and brethren, till we breathe our latest breath. How many times has the Lord been mindful of us? Impossible to count. Think of past deliverances from sin. How many troubles did you think you would never get out of, and you're still here? And God has delivered you. I can think of times in my past when I've despaired of life. I've said, Lord, take me. I can't fight anymore. And amazingly, deliverance has come. And you've said, Lord, forgive my foolishness. A Puritan said this, We write our hurts in stone and our blessings in water. We write our hurts in stone and our blessings in water. It's true, isn't it? How often do we forget God's blessings, but remember the sad times? A man said this to me many years ago. He said, keep a diary. Record God's blessings to you so you never forget. Record his deliverances so you never forget. And I say this, brethren, how easily unbelief creeps in. Be careful. Be careful to bless God for all his benefits. Some Christians have great memories in relation to ills done to them, and yet so poor memories in relation to good done to them by God. Number two, trials still await us. We're still in the world. We are not home yet. Our enemy is so active. See how the devils affect many a church. The influence, very, as it were, devious. Press on. Resolve to be steadfast. Resolve not to take it easy. Resolve to bless the Lord. Present mercies, spiritual strength has been given you. Bless God for it. Bless him for who he is. Bless him for what he has done. Bless him for what he has promised to do. And bless him for his promises that will never, ever fail. And bless him for what we are in Jesus Christ. And bless him too, that the best is yet to be. Isn't it? My last point as I haste on. When should we bless the Lord? Well, the answer is, it's almost a rhetorical question. From this time forth and forevermore. The unbelievers forget God. The heathen curse God. The academics deride God. But believers will bless God. We'll bless him. Who like we his praise should sing. Now, today, presently, not tomorrow, now. Many Christians only ever look back. They never seem to look forward. I've met Christians who can tell me to the hour, to the minute, 50, 60 years ago when they were converted. But they never seem to have grown. That fills their mind. Oh, wonderful day, and they're in raptures. And then you talk to them, it's as if their Christian life has been kept on hold. As if they're not serving God. Somehow that was a momentous event and everything stopped there. My friends, we are living, aren't we? How God is a living God. The Church of Jesus Christ is a living body. They live in the past. They always talk about past blessings, past mercies and so on. The Christian life, like a time warp. All in the past. Our God is the God of today. He's the living God. He reigns supreme. He is the God of the living. The God who controls all things. I've met Christians, and you must have met them too, are full of fears. They say something like this. I say, how are you? I'm okay. But then you press them. And they say this, oh, and they're downcast. You say, well, why? And they remind themselves of something that happened to them 10, 15, 20 years ago. Or some sin they committed many years ago. And it's as if they cannot forget it. And I say to them, my dear friend, are you a Christian? Yes. Are you trusting only to the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Then your sins are forgiven. Yes. So why are you remembering sins that God has forgotten? It's called vain regrets. You and I can't turn the clock back. We can't undo what we've done. But thank God there's forgiveness. And we don't have to dwell on past failures or past demeanors. God is the God of the living. He's a God who controls all things. Remember Habakkuk? Full of fears. The nation of God backslidden. Lord, revive thy work. And then God sends along the Chaldeans. Hardly what Habakkuk wanted. And the people of God were restored. And Habakkuk saw that God's ways are not our ways. How do I sum this up? God is the God of now, the present. How few there are to bless him. And it seems to be that the number to bless God are decreasing, at least in this country. Everywhere we see God's name reviled. Irreverence, blasphemy, cursing. And I'm not going to labour the point, but I'll say it again. Irreverence and flippancy in the church. God is not in all their thoughts. So here, dear brethren, let us be thoroughly determined to bless God. As the days grow darker, bless him the more. If the church should suffer persecution, stand for truth. Don't give in. Don't cast off your confidence. We are exhorted to bless him today. Not only for past mercies, but for present help. And do you feel God has been very kind to you? Then bless him. Bless him. Do you feel a sense of his mercy upon you and your life? Then bless him. Have you experienced recent answers to prayers? Then bless him. Have you been sustained through trials and afflictions or illness? Then bless him. I could go on, you see the point. Have you been preserved in your Christian life? You are, because you're here. Then bless him. And to bless God is our present duty and, dare I say, privilege. The angels can't do this. And then we bless the Lord today by standing firm. Do you remember that little chorus? Dare to be a Daniel. Do you remember that? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose true. And dare to make it known. That's the Christian position. To stand firm means what? Not to give in to popular opinion. Not to give in to some popular faddish Christian idea. It is to be faithful. Like Luther, here I stand. Many professing people are being compromised. Men who once stood firm on the old paths are being compromised. The scriptures, the doctrines of scripture, discipline, and so on. Resolve to be steadfast. Resolve to stand. And this is how I believe we can bless the Lord. Note this too. As you bless God now by standing firm, so you will be prepared for the trials yet to come. We are called upon to be faithful. Faithful. If you wish, good soldiers. It means the same. I may have told you the story as I close of Philip Bliss. Do you know the hymn writer in the American Revival, 1859? He was on a train with his wife going to a Christian meeting. A very young man. He left his two children at home on the train with his wife, and the train went over a ravine. A bridge collapsed, I think, and went down into a ravine. And his wife was killed. And he was okay, but he went to find his wife, and he too was killed trying to find his wife. And all the luggage was taken back to the family home when it was recovered. And in the luggage was the words of a hymn that he was in the process of penning. And you can read this hymn. And the first lines were this: I know not what awaits me. God kindly veils mine eyes. My friends, none of us know what awaits us, do we? Heaven's certain. Peace with God never changes. But this brief and most uncertain life is one of pitfalls, of temptations, of trials, and of snares. How then, brethren, should we be more than ever resolved to bless the Lord? I don't know what your portion will be for next year. I don't know what my portion will be for next year. But I know this, every child of God is safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe. Eternally safe. And if that is the case, as it is, brethren, isn't it our reasonable service to bless him and to be faithful to him and to stand for him and never to question his providential dealings with us? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. And this blessing we are exhorted to do will also extend for the whole of eternity. And it doesn't end with our last breath, our latest breath. Praise begun here continues forever above. Praising and experiencing of God. What a glorious prospect. What has this last year held for you? I don't know. In a sense, it's past. You can't change anything. You might wish you could. Whatever the past may have been for you or for me, we can say this. We, by the grace of God, will be determined to bless him. As God gives us breath, to seek to be more faithful to him than we've ever been before. And to cry, more grace, more grace, more grace, that I might be a blessing, faithful, stalwart Christian. May it be so. Let us